Heaven, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. We will continue today to study what is called the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's teaching concerning prayer. The Lord's Prayer begins with these words, "Our Father in heaven." The last time we saw what it means that God is called our Father. We need now to turn to the second part of that phrase, "in heaven." Our Father who is in heaven. What is heaven? Where is heaven? How are we to think about heaven? What is the meaning of heaven in the New Testament? These are important questions that any Christian should ask himself. When you look at the rabbinical teaching on this matter, you find some interesting material. Listen to this description of heaven that a rabbi gives. From the earth to the firmament above is a journey of 500 years. The thickness of the firmament, 500-year journey. And there are seven heavens on top of that, each of 500-year journey. Interesting description of heaven, isn't it? How this rabbi figured it out, I have no idea. I'm not going to comment on this rabbinical description of heaven, except to say that the assumption behind such an understanding of heaven is that heaven is a place limited by time and space. A 500-year journey from the earth to the firmament, a firmament of 500-year journey, on top of which there are seven heavens, each of 500-year journey. So, that if you want to reach the seventh heaven, it will take you, if my calculation is right, 4,500 years. Whatever that means from the spiritual point of view, I don't know. But I have a question. Is heaven some sort of a semi-material place, a place that you can pinpoint on a map? According to some theologians, the answer is yes. Let me quote to you from a book that was published just a few years ago. It is entitled Systematic Theology. And in that book, the author makes this statement about heaven, and I quote, "These texts lead us to conclude that heaven is even now a place, though one whose location is now unknown to us and whose existence is now unable to be perceived by our natural senses." So what he says is that heaven is a place. It is a location, but we don't know where it is because we cannot perceive it with our natural senses. What do you think of that? This is a quotation from a recent book. We're not talking about some old rabbinical teaching. In support of his opinion, he quotes several passages. For example, Acts chapter 7, verse 55, where it says that Stephen looked up into heaven and he saw the heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Personally, I don't see how we can use this passage to prove that heaven is a location. It seems to me that this verse points more to the fact that Stephen was granted by God a spiritual vision into heaven, into a spiritual dimension of being. This has nothing to do with a physical location. Or take Luke chapter 24, verse 51, where we are told that Jesus was carried up into heaven. This ascension upward would seem to locate heaven somewhere up, somewhere above the earth. So, on the basis of that verse, this evangelical author draws the conclusion, and I quote again, "It is hard to imagine how the fact of Jesus' ascension to a place could be taught more clearly. Well, I don't agree with that, and let me explain to you why. Since we are in a context of prayer, of the Lord's Prayer, you will notice that in the Scriptures, Jesus is sometimes said to pray to God the Father, lifting up his eyes towards heaven. Now, does that mean that somehow heaven is physically above the earth? When Jesus says that he is from above, does that mean that Jesus comes from a place that is physically above the earth? No. We have to realize that the above that the Bible speaks about is spiritually above, not physically above. Heaven is above not because it is physically on top of the earth, but because life in heaven is superior to the life found on earth. The contrast between above and below is used in the Bible to show the contrast between heaven where our holy God dwells and the earth where sinful men live. And hence, Jesus says in John chapter 8 verse 23, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, that is this fallen world. I am not of this world." Because Jesus is from above, from heaven. Do you get it? So, understand that when Jesus says that he is from above, he is not speaking in terms of a physical aboveness, but of a spiritual aboveness. He's saying that he is from that spiritual way of life which is far above from the physical way of life. That is why he says in John chapter 3 verse 31, "He who comes from above is above all." Then he says in the same verse, "He who comes from heaven is above all." Notice this. The above here is equated to heaven. The whole point of speaking of heaven, of being above, is meant to teach us the fact of the spiritual superiority of heaven over earth, because above always indicates superiority. All this is brought out very clearly by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this passage, Paul is speaking about the life to come, about what he would call heaven. And he draws a contrast between what is from earth and what is from heaven. Let's turn to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 49. As I read this passage, I would like you to do this very thing. Picture in your mind two columns, one headed earth and the other headed heaven. And as I read the text, try to see what Paul puts under the category earth and what he puts under the category heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 49. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So did you notice how Paul is contrasting earth and heaven? You have the contrast of imperishable and perishable, of weakness and power. If you did the exercise that I told you, you would put on the earth things like physical, weakness, dishonor, corruption. On the heaven, you would have spiritual, power, glory, incorruption. When you do that, you have on one side the full definition of earth, and on the other side, the full definition of heaven. When you compare the two together, it becomes very clear that what comes from heaven is far superior to what comes from earth, that heaven is above the earth. Let that be clear in our mind. Heaven is not a place. It is not a material position that you can locate on a map of the universe. Heaven is spiritual. It cannot be measured in terms of distance. It cannot be pointed in terms of direction. This understanding of heaven is made even clearer for us by Jesus in John chapter 4 in his discussion with the Samaritan woman. You remember that the Samaritan woman was saying, "We Samaritans worship God in this mountain, and you, the Jews, worship God in another place." And Jesus says, "You're not going to worship God in any one place. You're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, for God is spirit." Jesus was teaching the Samaritan woman that you cannot think of God in semi-physical terms. You cannot locate God in a place, just as you cannot locate heaven in any particular place. When you confuse the material with the spiritual, it becomes superstition. Because you see, one characteristic of superstition is that you begin to localize spiritual power into a material object, and alleging that this material object can have a special effect on you. For example, you're told that you can wear this special charm around you, which will protect you and give you, hopefully, good luck. In the same way, when we start to claim that a place is more holy than another, we become superstitious. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, "Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship God, is no more holy than the temple in Jerusalem where the Jews worship God." Worship is not a question of location. Worship is to enter into fellowship with God in spirit and in truth. And the place is holy only because I have met with the holy God in this place. I want to insist on this point, because the notion that heaven is somehow up there physically gives you the impression that heaven is very far, that God is far away. And that's the conclusion of a commentator. Let me quote his words. "Our Father emphasizes the nearness of God, but in heaven speaks at the same time of the distance there is." heaven in the biblical teaching is a different type of existence, a spiritual type of existence which is under the Lordship of God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, Jesus says, "Do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is the throne of God." Heaven is the throne of God. The throne is a symbol of the sovereignty of God. And life in heaven is characterized by the submission of all that is in it to the rule of God. Therefore, we can define heaven as the sphere of God's immediate presence and rule. When we realize that heaven is spiritual, that it is a spiritual state of existence, we realize that heaven is not far away, because being spiritual can be coextensive with the material world. For example, think of the human being. We have a spirit and we have a body, and the two of them can coexist together because the spirit is coextensive with the body. The spirit is coextensive with the body because it is not material. Material cannot be coextensive with each other in the same way. So, when we realize this, that heaven being spiritual can be coextensive with the physical universe, then we realize that God is always near. We don't have to travel 4,500 years. God is here all the time, and heaven is just the other side of this physical existence. When it says that God is in heaven, it means that God is very close to those who live under His sovereignty, just as the spirit is to the body. When I whisper, He hears me right away. He's closer than our own breath. That's what Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verses 27 and 28. God is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Now let me ask you this question. How much is heaven attractive to you? When you study the Bible, you find another strange thing. You find that there is never a description of heaven in physical terms. In the Quran, for example, heaven is often pictured in terms of an earthly paradise with palm trees, beaches, and the like. But the Bible never describes heaven as a material place. Why? Well, first of all, as we have already seen, heaven is spiritual. And since it is spiritual, you cannot describe it in terms of physical things. But there's another reason. Because heaven is nothing without God. The whole attraction about heaven is God. He is the whole wonder, the center of heaven. In fact, in the Bible, heaven is sometimes used as another name of God. Take, for example, the parable of the prodigal son. What does the prodigal son say in Luke chapter 15? He said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven." And by this, he means that he has sinned against God. God is the whole center and meaning of heaven. He is the whole attraction of heaven. And the more attractive is God to you, the more attractive heaven becomes to you. Let me make this other observation. Have you ever noticed that nowhere in the New Testament or in the Old Testament will you once see the statement that when you die, you go to heaven? Do you know why? because the attraction is not the place. It is the person who is in that place that makes it so attractive. That is why Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 verse 23, "For me to depart and be with Christ is far better." He didn't say to go to heaven is far better. He said to be with Christ is far better. Again, he says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8, where he talks about being absent from the body and being present with the Lord. The attraction is first and foremost the person, not the place. Remarkable, isn't it? Now in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says that from the spiritual point of view, our citizenship is in heaven. My parents moved from Taiwan to Canada when I was a young boy. All of us who are immigrants know what is the process that you have to go through before you can get your Canadian citizenship. But how do we become a citizen of heaven? There's one condition that you have to meet. Only one, but a major one. The difficulty is this. The Bible warns us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. What is from below cannot enter what is from above. Man, in his earthly condition, cannot inherit heaven. He has to go through the process of spiritual regeneration. That's the condition. The only way we can get citizenship in heaven is by being born again. That's what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 3 verse 6. "Whatsoever is born of the flesh is flesh. We are born of the flesh, and so we are flesh." But he goes on to say, "Whatsoever is born of the Spirit is spirit." It is when we have faith in God that we can be born of the Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to make us to be born anew. This spiritual transformation gives life to our spirit, and at the same time, it gives us citizenship in heaven. If you're not a Christian, you might ask, why should I make the choice for heaven, for that spiritual life? Let me give you one reason. Because if you're wise, you realize that this life is passing away. You realize that this life is temporal. All that is from below, all that is physical, will one day perish. And if you have any wisdom at all, you know that there is no future in that earthly life. Often, it is when we are sick that we realize how transient life is. You are suddenly reminded with a surprising force that this physical life is passing away very quickly. In my work as a physician, I deal with very sick people who are often one breath away from death. For them, one more breath is the difference between life and death. So if you're wise, you will apply today for your citizenship in heaven. You will choose God rather than this world. And the decision must be made now, not when you're dying. You remember Philippians chapter 3 verse 20. Paul refers to believers as those whose citizenship is in heaven. Notice the present tense. Not that our citizenship shall be in heaven, but that our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is a present reality for the Christian, and therefore the choice for heaven has to be made right now. One final point before I close. We're told in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That tells us something about heaven. It tells us that God's will is done perfectly in heaven, and the prayer is that God's will be done on earth as it is now in heaven. In heaven, there's perfect bliss, perfect happiness, perfect joy. For what reason? Because God's will is done perfectly in heaven. Do you see the implication that this verse has in our lives? If God's will is perfectly done in our lives, we are going to experience heaven here and now. I can begin to experience what heaven is like when I live in total obedience to God. Does that lift up your heart? Of course, we'll not be able to achieve that completely in this world, not until Jesus comes back. But in the meantime, I can resolve, by the grace of God, that God's will is going to be done in my life as in heaven. He's going to have His way totally and absolutely. And then, we will enter into the joy of heaven. Heaven is something that we begin to experience now, not just when we die physically. When our whole life is governed by the will of God, we experience heaven right now. That's why Paul says that when we are in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. So when we say, "Our Father in heaven," heaven should no longer be something strange or distant or foreign, but something that we know in our own experience, a place of perfect fellowship with God, because our will is in harmony with His will. And with this harmony of wills, our will and God's will, heaven comes into our soul.